I don't often remember the occasion of a hymn. That particular hymn we just sang, I recall distinctly when it was written. I had been up to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Folks there wanted to know if I'd come up and meet with them, pursue the possibility of God establishing a gospel witness there, where Brother Joe Terrell is now pastor. They moved right across the state line into Iowa, but it's the same congregation. I was on the plane waiting to take off and praying that God would be pleased to give that congregation a pastor, to feed them with knowledge and understanding, a pastor after his heart has. I remind you there are numerous groups of people around the world who depend upon the ministry of the word from this place to feed their souls, who have no pastor. And I ask you to remember them in prayer as the Lord brings them to mind. He enables you to pray for them. The folks in Honiton, England, where Brother Ian Potts meets with folks on Monday night. Folks over in Ballymoney, Northern Ireland. The two groups I'll be preaching for while I'm in England and Ireland. And folks down in Taylor, Arkansas, over in Wichita Falls, Texas. Brother Sonny Dutra and the folks meeting his home in San Jose, or actually in Gilroy, California. The Honeys down in folks up in Wasilla, Alaska. So many places. And I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to help them. And I appreciate your willingness to assist them any way you can. But nothing will substitute for a standing, established gospel ministry. And I ask you to pray that God will raise up men to meet those needs. Turn with me tonight to Exodus chapter 14. When I announced to you Sunday morning that my subject tonight would be the Old Testament doctrine of baptism, I could tell by the look on your faces that being good Baptists, some of you thought to yourselves, baptism's a New Testament, not taught in the Old Testament. And if that's what you thought, you're both right and wrong. Baptism is a New Testament ordinance, but it is taught and taught clearly in the Old Testament. However, contrary to the opinion of many, and it is the opinion of many, baptism is not taught in the Old Testament rite of circumcision, and I won't spend time dealing with that before we look at our text. The fact is, there is absolutely no place in the Word of God, not one place in Holy Scripture, baptism is given in any connection whatsoever with circumcision. The two are never connected. They're never connected. The only place they're connected is in the minds of who attempt to reserve the right of papacy in Protestant churches and call it baptism. But there is no connection, no connection whatever, baptism and circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision in the flesh, that Old Testament rite, was symbolic, not of baptism at all, but of the new birth. It was symbolic of regeneration. The circumcision of the heart, that circumcision made without hands by God the Holy Spirit when He gives life to dead sinners, calling them to faith in Jesus Christ by His irresistible grace. I want you to keep your place in Exodus 14, but I want you to look a couple of passages in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 2. As circumcision in the Old Testament was given to Abraham and his sons to be a seal of God's promised blessings in His covenant with Abraham to the child that was circumcised. New birth by the work of God's grace in us, giving us faith in Christ. Believers have sealed to their hearts the assured promise of all covenant blessings in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now I want you to read several passages with me. First Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Language couldn't be much plainer than that, could it? There are multitudes who have the foolish notion that somehow, because connected with Abraham physically, he is in the spiritual sense of the word, a Jew in the sense of being one of God's covenant people. No, no. Being a physical descendant of Abraham is of no more benefit to a man's soul than being a physical descendant of Allah. Of no more benefit. Not at all. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That circumcision in the flesh is utterly meaningless. But he is a Jew, a true Jew, really a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is discussing the blessings of God's covenant given us in Christ before the world began. And he gets down to verse 12 and tells us how we come to the enjoyment of these blessings. We were justified, sanctified, glorified, accepted, redeemed in Christ before the world began. But we knew nothing about it until we heard the gospel of our salvation delivered to the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 verse 12. These things were done that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. When did you trust in Christ? After that you heard the word of truth. What word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. When the gospel comes in the power of God's Spirit, the chosen sinner is caused to know by the speaking of God inside him, through His Word, by the witness of the Spirit, that Christ has redeemed him. He proclaims in us the gospel of your salvation, sprinkling the heart with the blood of Christ, so that the person to whom God gives faith knows he's been given faith. You heard the gospel of your salvation. Now watch this. In whom also, after that you believed. That does not mean you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then you believed, and then there's a gap in time, and maybe somewhere down the road you experience this next thing. Quite literally, this is what he's saying. In whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit comes and brings life to the sinner, giving us faith, and that faith given by the Spirit of God seals to us all the blessings He's spoken of in this chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision. What's he talking about? We are the circumcision. We are. We are the true Israel of God. We are God's covenant people. We are the people to whom all God's promises and grace are given. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Worship God by His Holy Spirit in our spirits. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God through signs and symbols and pictures and images and icons and all the religious paraphernalia folks have that are nothing on this earth but religious superstition and idolatry. We worship God in the Spirit by His Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That is, we trust Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Trust the Son of God. That's it. What's your hope? Jesus Christ. What's your creed? Jesus Christ. What do you believe? Jesus Christ. What do you preach? Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's our only hope before God, our only confidence before God. And just in case you misunderstand that, we are God's covenant people who believe on the Son of God. And that means we don't have one shred of confidence in the flesh. no confidence in who we are by nature, what we possess, what we do, what we feel. We trust Jesus Christ alone. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. One more text in this regard. I'm making the point that circumcision has absolutely nothing to do with believers' baptism. Circumcision in the Old Testament is talking about this thing called the new birth in the Scriptures. Colossians 2 verse 10. Ye are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now watch this. With the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now remember, he said, this is a circumcision made without hands. A good many will say, well, now the very next verse is talking about it is. Buried with him in baptism. I baptized most of you. I buried most of you. And I did it. Now this is going to come as a shock to some folks with these hands. That means this is not what he's talking about when he speaks of circumcision. The circumcision is made in the heart. The baptism is that which by which we confess our Redeemer. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So baptism is not taught in the Old Testament rite of circumcision. Baptism is not a sacrament. Don't ever refer to God's ordinances as sacraments. The word sacrament is used around the world by folks, and it sounds so good to call it a sacrament. That's because the word means a means of grace. A sacrament is that by which you receive grace. That's nothing on this earth but papal idolatry. No, sir, baptism is not a sacrament. It is not a sacrament by which grace is conferred to the soul. It is not a sacrament by which men and women receive grace. Baptism is not, as we're often told, an outward sign of the inward reality. No, sir. No, sir. Baptism is not an outward sign of what goes on inside the heart. Baptism, Darwin, is a sign of what went on at Calvary. There's a big difference. It is not an outward sign of our experience. It is an outward sign of God's work of grace in his Son. But baptism is very clearly taught right here in this one place in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 beginning at verse 19. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, went before the camp of Israel. Removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. For the sake of brevity, skip down to verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel. Now we know that this passage is written to teach us about baptism, because God the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. God the Holy Spirit tells us that the children of Israel were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, Then they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then the apostle tells us, the Spirit of God tells us by the apostle, all these things happened unto them for examples. All that we just read in Exodus chapter 14 happened to the children of Israel as an example to you and I. They're written aforehand for our comfort and consolation, that we through patience and hope of the Scripture, our knowledge of the Scriptures, might have hope. What was involved in Israel's baptism unto Moses? What does their baptism teach us about New Testament baptism? The gospel ordinance of baptism. Israel, we are told, was baptized unto Moses. That is, they were baptized with reference to Moses in a typical manner, typical of us being baptized unto Christ. Now, let me pause for a minute. You can make yourself a note. The word translated unto is a little three-letter preposition in the Greek text. And often, when you translate from one language to another, you could translate the same word variously by different words that mean different things, because the word has all different shades of meaning. This particular preposition might very well be translated into, and it commonly is translated into. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to write with these children of Israel were baptized unto Moses, and our translators translate the word unto rather than into. The very same word, however, the translators speak of our being baptized into Christ. Reckon why. The very same word. I will give them the benefit of the doubt, as I think they well deserve. And it just may be that they simply presume that this was the better sense of the word. But I think not. The children of Israel were not baptized into Moses. That doesn't happen. And you and I were not baptized into Jesus Christ, but rather with reference to Christ, or unto Christ, just as the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses. We were baptized with reference to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let me show you. Romans chapter 6. But, Brother Don, doesn't the Holy Spirit baptize us into Christ? I defy you to find that anywhere in this book. I defy you to find that anywhere in this book. It's talked about. Preachers commonly accept it as being so. I defy you to find it in this book. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto, is the word, Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death, with reference to his death. Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Look at verse 4. Therefore, since we were baptized with reference to Christ, with reference to his death, therefore we are buried. Immersion is not a mode of baptism that we choose. I did a good bit of reading preparing for this message. I read a good bit from Pado Baptist and others who sought a way to make the Scriptures read other than they do, to justify sprinkling a little water on a baby's face and calling it baptism. They said, the word baptize means to dunk. And you know what? They're right. That's exactly what it means. But it never says a word about rising up again. And they're right again. It doesn't imply rising up or resurrection or anything of the kind. But what the word is used to teach, teaches that. We are immersed, buried with Christ, with reference to Christ, unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. Read on. We're buried with him by baptism into death, with reference to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if indeed we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is the reason for the whole thing. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is set free from sin, justified from sin, freed from sin. Now let's look at this type and its antitype. The typical picture given at the Red Sea and its fulfillment in believers' baptism. First, we will consider the physical picture itself. I want us to look at this first because there are lots of folks who say, well, the real important thing is not the amount of water that's used, but what's in the heart. That's really all that's important. Just the really it's what's inward, not what's outward or not the outward symbol. There's just one problem with that. If I despise God's symbol, the outward symbol, that means I despise God's revelation, and there's a problem in the heart. We use bread and wine at the Lord's table. Why? Because that's exactly what our Lord used when he established the ordinance. And because only by the use of bread and wine can we adequately set forth what's intended in the Lord's table. And that is the sacrifice of the Holy Lamb of God, our Passover, in whom there is no leaven, and the separation of his life from his body, so that we now observe the Lord's Supper with that bread representing his holy humanity, and that blood representing his undefiled, pure blood by which we are redeemed, and nothing else will do it. And by baptism, we're confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do it the way we do it for two reasons. Number one, that's the way it was done in the scriptures. Number two, that's the only way baptism confesses the sacrifice of our Redeemer. Read on now. I'll go back to Exodus 14. Our baptism unto Christ of necessity involves a physical act. Just as Israel was baptized in water, we're baptized in water because our Lord commanded it. And our baptism is a portrayal of a burial in a watery grave all the way through the scriptures. Why? Because when Christ died, he was buried. We are sent to proclaim the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but that's not all he did. He was buried and raised again according to the scriptures. Why is that so important? Why do you suppose, Larry, Paul didn't say we've preached the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? Because to leave off his burial and his resurrection is to fail to declare all that he accomplished when he died as our substitute. He who died was punished under the fury of God's holy justice to the full satisfaction of justice, buried in the earth, and then 3 days later justified in the Spirit, set free as one who has no sin. See him yonder? The sin he bore on Calvary is gone. It's put away. Baptism, then, is always set forth as a burial in water. Why? That's the second thing. It's a picture of this death. When Israel walked into the Red Sea, they walked into the grave. They flat walked into the grave. A mass grave for millions of them. They walked into the grave, and God's children today, by their baptism, identify themselves with the Lord Jesus in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection, just as Israel did here. How do you know they walked into the grave? How can you say that? They didn't die there. Symbolically, they did. And when they got to the other side, that same picture of judgment overthrew their enemies in the grave, and they were buried in the sea. Baptism separated Israel from Egypt. And baptism symbolically separates believers from unbelievers, truth from error, true religion from false religion, the worship of God from idolatry. In the days of the New Testament, we tend to think about labor unions and such as that as being modern inventions. They had guilds of every description. And you could work in the guilds and get along fine, no matter what your religion was. You could even go and listen to the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John preach and get along just fine. You could worship with God's saints and get along just fine, as long as you didn't do one thing. As long as you retained what your former religion had been and made no ruffles in any way, didn't do anything to shake things up, as long as you didn't confess Christ in baptism. But as soon as the believer confessed Christ, this is what he did. Buried. He said, the worship of Diana is death, and I leave it. And the worship of this God and that God, this way of religion and that way of religion is death, and I leave it. I'm dead to those things and live unto God. And when you did, you lost your job. When you did, you were shut out. When you did, you were cast aside. The Jews, to this day, to this very day, I have several friends who are converted Jews. They could come here and worship with us 3 times a week. It wouldn't cause any problem. But as soon as they confess Christ in baptism, they're disowned. How come? Because by their identification with Christ, they say this is the way and there is no other. Israel's baptism at the Red Sea was an act of utter commitment to Moses. I said this to you a few weeks ago. Can you imagine what it must have taken for those folks to walk into that sea? I can't fathom it. A mighty wind from God stacked up the water. And stacked up the water here. And they walked through that sea. Who can imagine the height of the walls of water? Just, you. And they walk right in there. It's called commitment. Commitment. They committed their lives to that man Moses, who was a mediator, the only mediator appointed by God between them and God. He said, I stood between you and the Lord because you were afraid of the fire in the mountain. And Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is that one represented by Moses, the only mediator between God and man. And the children of Israel, having committed their entire lives to Moses, follow him through the sea. So the believer in baptism lifts his hand to God and declares to the world, I've committed my life to him, God's darling son. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. Everything. Israel then came up out of the watery grave as a resurrected people. And the believer comes up out of the waters of baptism, walking with Christ as a resurrected child in the newness of life. And when they came out of the sea, that resurrected people went through the wilderness with hope. With hope. Brother Larry said just a little bit ago, speaking of, was it Lindsay in the office, one of them speaking of our time soon to come when our salvation will be complete and cross over Jordan. Hope. What keeps us going? Hope. I talked to my doctor this morning about that a little bit. All the mess going on. I have a hope. A blessed hope. And that means nothing here much matters. Nothing here much matters. All right, third. Israel's baptism was an initiation. An initiation into an entirely new state of existence. When they came out of Egypt, though they were kin one to another, they had no more in common than you do with your distant cousins who live some far off distant place. They were a motley crew, unorganized, no government. They had only one thing in common. They had all been slaves, and they were fleeing from something they greatly despised and fleeing from one whom they were terrified of. That's all they had in common. They all, however, when they went into the waters of the Red Sea, this motley crew, when they came out on the other side, do you know how they're described by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 38? They're described as the church in the wilderness. They came out in an entirely different state of existence. Now, they are under one head. Now, they are united in one cause as one people. Now, they have one purpose and one hope. And they're brought under government by God himself and by his word through his servant Moses. Utterly made to be disciples of Moses. United, the whole nation stood as one man under Moses. And being united to that one man, they were all united to one another. So it is with God's church. We're united to one another because we are united to Christ, our head. Israel's baptism, however, was a baptism experienced by none except those who had just been delivered. Those, only those who had experienced deliverance by blood, only those who had come out of Egypt experiencing deliverance by the outstretched hand of God's mighty arm, only they passed through the waters of the Red Sea. But Brother Don, that was all of them. It was. All God's elect. My point is this. Baptism is reserved for believers only. I was speaking to someone last Sunday evening before, asking me about those who eat and drink unworthily at the Lord's table. When the apostle writing by the Spirit says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let me tell you what that means. Anything men and women do in religious practice, in the exercise of religion, in the name of godliness, by which they attempt to convince themselves that they know God when they don't, is but sealing to themselves condemnation. Why don't we try to talk children into making a profession of faith? I've had mamas and daddies get mad at me because I wouldn't baptize their babies. I wouldn't do it. And when I talk about baptizing their babies, don't bring me your 6-year-old grandchildren up here and expect me to baptize them. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Baptism is that which is the reasonable, conscious response of the believing man or woman unto Jesus Christ the Lord. It's not something to be played with. And we won't try to talk people into making a profession of faith, bring them into the church, raise them in the church as though they were Christians when they're not Christians, because doing so is to cause them continually to wrap themselves in a garment of self-righteousness, never seeking the righteousness of Christ. The children of Israel, all of them who had experienced deliverance by the hand of God, went through the Red Sea in baptism as they were baptized unto Moses. And Israel's baptism unto Moses was immediately followed by something. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and drank from the same spiritual drink, Christ Jesus, the rock that followed them. And so it is with God's people. Baptism for believers is followed by the communion of Christ in the fellowship of his people, receiving the Lord's table, feasting upon his blood and his righteousness, symbolized in the bread and the wine of the Lord's table. Fourth, Israel's baptism unto Moses was a declaration of their allegiance to him. Following Moses into the Red Sea, they obligated themselves to acknowledge him as their guide, their leader, and their mediator. They obligated themselves to obedience to him. Obligated themselves to follow him. Voluntarily obligated themselves. Overwhelmed by the constraint of his love and grace, I entered into the waters of baptism before family and friend and the church of God and the world around me. And I voluntarily lifted my hand to God and said, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't have a breath that belongs to me, much less a house or a car or a truck or a wife or a daughter. I'm not my own. The Son of God bought me lock, stock, and barrel. I'm his. I'm his. And I keep praying that God the Holy Spirit will remind me every day of that declaration. I'm his. Hour by hour, I'm his. Like Jephthah of old, I've lifted my hand to God. I can't go back. And don't want to. Don't want to. Here's the fifth thing. Look at verse 31 back in Exodus 14. Remember, this whole thing is talking about Israel's baptism. Their baptism unto Moses. And in verse 31 we read, thus the Lord saved Israel. Do you mean, preacher, that baptism is necessary? Looks like it to me. Looks like it to me. You mean baptism has saving power? I thought you said it didn't. No, it doesn't have any. But it does contribute something to salvation. No, not a thing. Not a thing. Well, how can baptism be necessary? Because the Son of God commands it. And the scripture declares, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Nowhere in this book, nowhere in the New Testament, I challenge you, find it. Will you find anyone referred to as a believer, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ until he follows Christ in baptism? You won't find it. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at another passage in this regard. Verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which, that is, by the Holy Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And that doesn't mean he went and preached to folks down in Hades and set them free. He went by Noah. I think, Darvin, you said this just the other day. He went by Noah and preached these spirits in Noah's generation, which sometime were disobedient. And when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. They were saved by water. That's what he said. The like figure in a similar way, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. As that ark was a picture of redemption, grace, and salvation in Christ, Noah is in the ark. And in the ark, God pours out on him all the vials of his furious wrath. But not a drop of water touched Noah, because the ark absorbed the wrath. And that ark is Christ Jesus the Lord. And we, being baptized in the figure, enter into the judgment and the death and the wrath of God, by which Jesus Christ satisfied divine justice, enduring it all for us. And in the same sense, as a figure, the waters of baptism are saving in a figure. Let me say it again, because I know some idiot's going to grab up, "Oh, Brother Don said the waters of baptism are saving." In a figure. It's a picture of it. Read on. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. No. 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 You can be baptized many times. Every tadpole in the nearest pond knows you by your first name. And it ain't going to wash away sin. It ain't going to wash away sin. Doesn't change a thing. Nothing. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what it is. My conscience is clear. Oh, I want that for you. I have a clear conscience before God. Lindsay, it's clearer before God than it is before you. A clear conscience before God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has put away my sin. Now let me show you how he did it. Come with me into the grave and see how he fulfilled all righteousness as my substitute, obeying even unto death. And come with me out of the tomb and see how the Son of God, who was made sin for me, made a curse for me, is freed from sin and raised from dead, justified in the Spirit. And come with me up to glory and see him seated yonder. That's all my salvation. That's it. And in baptism, that's what we confess. As best I understand it, that's the Old Testament doctrine of baptism. And it's dead sure the New Testament doctrine of baptism. Amen.